Well, welcome back. Last time we looked at a model for strategic planning, and you'll notice this session is entitled Strategic Planning 2. Again, we're in that part of the model that goes beyond vision now to prayer and planning and how this has taken place within your leadership process. So prayer and planning. And the last time we talked about strategic planning and how it starts with a certain kind of vision. So you develop your vision, and then you look at your values, the values of the culture you are in, and you decide which of those need changing. And then you develop focus areas. You look at who needs to take action in order for the vision to become reality. So in a church, it's the various departments. In your ministry, it might be something else. But you look at those, and then you begin developing goals for each of those areas. And we talked about SMART goals and what those look like. So today, I want to look at the fact that there are many of you who are involved in ministries or churches or various nonprofit organizations or wherever you are. There are some of you who have had a vision that you've been working with for a long time. And now it comes time to just look and do that next strategic plan. So you've been doing this vision thing, but now the strategic plan has run its course. You've maybe reached 80%, 90%, 100% of your goals that were developed for that 3 to 5 year period. And so now you want to redo all of that. How in the world do you make the next strategic plan? That's what I want to talk about during this session briefly. And I begin with this man. You'll notice it's Max Dupree. I've quoted him before. Max Dupree is a long-time businessman here in this West Michigan area, but he's known throughout the world for producing office furniture. He was the CEO of a company here in West Michigan for a long time, and he's written several books on leadership, expert in leadership. But his great quote is, "The first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. The last is to say thank you, and in between, the leader is a servant." So the first step in redoing a vision is to define the reality. Now you have to do that in a couple of different ways. One, you have to do that inside. In other words, in the organization, what is the reality in the organization? And that would include some of the history of where you've been. Probably some of the history of where you've been in living out your previous strategic plan. Some of it would be what's happening within the ministry. What's happening, what has happened within the ministry. And for instance, here's one church that I had some contact with a few years ago. And look what happened in their ministry. You'll just see the decline in members. Now, the top line there represents the addition of the bottom two. So the blue line in this one, or slightly purple, that blue line represents professing members. In other words, these are adults or teenagers who have come to a point where they have officially and publicly professed their faith. The next line, the red line down at the bottom, represents baptized members. In my tradition, we baptize children, and then we teach them as they grow and hope that they will become covenant keepers when they become teenagers, or shortly thereafter, they'll make a choice to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And so those two together are the top line. Now, you'll notice many questions that come out when you do this. This is a 15-year graph of their officially reported membership statistics. And I had access to this, and so did this, and talked with the pastor of this church. And we looked at what's your reality. Now, a lot of questions, like say, what happened 2006 to 2007 when you've got that huge plunge of that graph there? What happened in 2009 when there was a slight uptick in 2008 and 2009? What happened with the uptick in 2015, 2014 to 15? What happened there? You'd ask those kind of questions to try to ascertain reality. But the big reality, looking at a graph like this, is that this church is dying. It's only one small step from death. They've gone from about 450 people total down to a total of a little over 150, a drop of almost two-thirds in 15 years. This church does not have a long life to go. That would be one of the first things that I would say to them. And in fact, it was something I did say to them, to the pastor and a couple of elders. You are dying. You're dying. So that would be one way of doing defining the reality inside. Now, here's another church. Now, you'd ask a lot of questions here. Whoa, what happened in 2009? Anyway, what that huge 2009 to 2010, wow, that was a huge growth time. You know, what happened in 2013 to 14 with that decline? Now, I happen to know, because this is the church that I served, and this is, again, defining, you know, professing members, baptized members, and the totals. Now, the totals, you know, I can say what happened in 2013 was two things. One, we had a failed building proposal. We proposed a building project to the church, and it was voted for, but people didn't vote with their money. And so we had to come back to the drawing table. And at the same time, there was a new ministry, an exciting ministry, exciting church that opened up in our community. And so we had a little over 100 people go and join that other church during that time. So you can say, wow, that's significant. The earlier drop, you know, you can say there was a recession in this community back then. That was the Great Recession, and so we had people moving out of the community, far greater numbers than were moving in. And so you just look at some of those things. What happened in 2016 to 2017 that there were those drops in ministry? You look at those kind of things to help define the reality inside. Now, you might want to define the reality in a different way. How many customers are you receiving? You know, how many people do you have working on these accounts? How many accounts are they working on? How many subjects are they addressing? You know, what are people's job descriptions? Those are all kinds of things of defining the reality inside. Which jobs are relevant? Which are not? All of those kind of things are defining it inside. Now, in the church, in our church, we also defined it in terms of the Reveal survey that was put out by Willow Creek many, many years ago now. And they talk about the fact that there are four steps for people who are coming to faith and growing in their faith. And our mission statement was to help each other take the next step in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we defined what are those steps, and we defined it other ways. But then when Willow Creek came out with this, we used their system, and we said, yep, here are the steps, exploring Christ. And in our church at that time, 10% of the people who were attending our worship services regularly were not believers. They were still exploring Christ. They were checking Him out. 44% had crossed the bridge into belief, and they were now growing in Christ. In other words, they were learning about prayer, and they were learning Scripture, and they were learning you know, how God answers their prayers. 25% were close to Christ. In other words, they Scripture reading was normal for them. Prayer was normal for them. They found God answering their prayers often. They were serving Christ. And then the Christ-centered people were able to say, my relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship in my life. It guides everything I do, 21% of our church. Now, as we began to look at the defining of reality inside, we began looking at those things, and that became part of our strategic plan. Because we said, how do we move people along from exploring Christ to growing in Christ? We've got to have strategies and goals for doing that. What kind of activities can we take in our strategic plan? For those who are going from growing in Christ to close to Christ, what do we do for those people that are going to help them take that step of growth? Because that's an area where people often get stuck. They come to faith and they just kind of exist for periods of time. And then how many people go from close to Christ to Christ-centered? We don't want people getting stuck there anyway either. Christ-centered people are characterized by a willingness to give their life away in service of Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to get stuck. You know, there's an old story, I suspect it's true, about it was in a school, and one of the teachers was promoted, who had been there 5 years, was promoted into the administration. And another teacher in the same department came to the superintendent just furious and saying, wait a minute, he's only got 5 years experience. I've had 25 years of experience. And the superintendent looked at her and says, you have not had 25 years of experience. You've had 1 year of experience 25 times. Well, sometimes if you apply that to this graph, people who get stuck in the area of growing in Christ have the same experience over and over and over again. And so we've got to have strategies that help them take that next step. And so we develop those. So you define reality inside, and you also define reality outside. What is the broader culture in which you are living? And how do you make plans in that regard. Now, sorry for the small print for this, but this is just some of the population as we were looking at a strategic plan in 2014. You'll notice that the population of our community was growing. In fact, from 1990 to 2000, it had grown well, an annual growth rate that was healthy, and it continued to grow from 2000 to 2009. There was a percentage of growth rate there, and it was growing again, projected to continue to grow through 2014, and in fact had. And so the population percentage was growing from 16.5% in that first part to 7 to 8%, and then 5% projected growth. And we knew it was a growing community. That meant people are going to be moving in. There are going to be changes. How do we connect with those people? What kind of households are we going to have, and how many exist? What about the ethnic makeup of our community? And if you looked at those numbers, you'd see the percentages and how they're changing, and you'd find that unfortunately we live in a pretty white community, which is just starting to experience some ethnic diversity. We looked at the generations and saw the percentages of each age group, and then we looked at our church and said, how do we compare to the community? And what do we have to do? And we found out some very important information. And that is, the number of children were on the decline in the community. And we had just built a building for children's ministry. So we said, how is that going to impact us as we do our ministry? Do we scale back? Do we rededicate part of that building to something else? And we decided that we should keep that building the way it was projected, because what we figured, and turned out to be true, is that people love their children, and they desperately want them, if they're a believing family, to grow up around other Christians and grow up with Christian teachers who are going to model faith with them and for them. And as some of the churches in our community were growing smaller and smaller, people began to look for a church with a thriving children's ministry. And so we said, yep, we've got to continue to put resources into children's ministry. But it created a discussion based on what's happening in the community. We find that there's a huge growing number of retired people. We are becoming a retirement community. And in fact, 22% of the community is over 65. Now, we hadn't done much in living out ministry to those people. So how are we going to strategize to reach all of those people who are buying condos in our area, in usually condos to which they retire? And we found various ways to minister to them. For instance, we found out that many men who sell their homes and move to a new area, one of the things they get rid of, a lot of men, is their tools. And so we happen to have a full-service wood workshop on the third floor of our building. It's a long story about how that developed as a ministry, but we decided we can do something. So we partnered with a community organization that has a broad base of membership that's in the retired community, 55 and above. And so we partnered with them. They made it known that on a certain night we were going to have a project night and just invite anybody to come. It'd be a slight cost for materials, but anybody could come. And so somebody in our church who caught this vision was going to head this up. Those are the kind of things of making plans related to finding out what's the reality outside. And at the basis of this, we began talking about intergenerational worship and intergenerational experiences, realizing that in the typical church, we segment the population, right? The children meet during the worship service over here. Adults meet in the worship center. Middle school meets here. Youth, high school meets over here. And we segmented. We said, what if we did an intergenerational thing where in some small groups, we were combining various age groups where we had older people mentoring kids to grow in their faith. What if we could actually accomplish that? But it grew out of looking at the population. We looked at our population and we found that there was a growing number of people with special needs children. In fact, only 8% of those families that had grown up, that had special needs children in their family, only 8% of them attended church because it was distracting. And we had a little bit of experience with this because we had some families who had autistic children who are on the autism scale attending, and we had made accommodations for them in worship. But we said, what if we did a specifically targeted goals and plans, strategic plans, that would make our church a place where those families could come? And So we created a ministry called Special Treasures, and it thrives. It's been growing by leaps and bounds. In the 5 years, we had a staff person who was passionate about this, who took this on. And what happened was families were so grateful to us. I remember serving communion once. We were doing communion where people would come up individually or as families to have communion. And I was serving communion to this one couple, and the man grabbed my arm and he said, "I just want to thank you." He says, "This is the first time that my family has been able to worship together since," and he named his child, "was born." And we had an impact in the name of Jesus. But the plan for it came out of looking at the statistics and looking at the strengths we have as a congregation. So you look internally, you look externally, and then you gather your teams and you do three exercises. Now again, this relates to the former one in that you've got various focus areas, right? So children's, worship, outreach ministries, care ministry, you name it. You've got these various areas of emphasis, men's ministry, women's ministry in some places. And so you gather teams together, volunteers and staff probably, and you have a time where you're going to be talking about vision. Now, it could be talking a variety of ways about vision, but you share this information with them. Certainly, you share it with the elders of the church and those who are in significant decision-making positions. You share it, and then you work through some exercises with them. One is, what are we doing now? What could we be doing? And what should we be doing? Now, it's easy to make a list of everything we're doing now, and that's rather revealing because you realize you're doing a lot of stuff. And sometimes it reveals that you're doing some stuff that isn't really effective anymore in attaining the vision. And the vision of becoming a church that's blessing the community, etc., we found some of those kinds of things. What are we doing now? What could we be doing? You know, what are things right now that we could be doing with just a little bit of diversion of some resources? What could we be doing that we could do, we just haven't thought of it before? And then what should we be doing? What are things like the special treasures came out of that department? What should we be doing to make a difference in this community and in our church body? Now, you'll find all sorts of things that come about in that kind of conversation. What are we doing? What could we be doing? What should we be doing? And then, after you've done all of that, you start making strategic plans. And again, if you've got staff, that's a wonderful place to engage them. If not, you'll probably have to do it as a team with volunteers. You start thinking of strategic planning based on those last two. What could we be doing? What could we be doing? Now, at our church, one of our great growth engines was a ministry called Bounce Around. And it was just came from the idea of a couple of women in our church who had experienced this elsewhere, where they had a time where they just brought preschool children, mothers and other caregivers, grandmas, grandpas, would bring their children, preschool children, for a time of exercise, a time of play. So we bought, you know, it didn't cost us much at all. We bought some bounce houses when we talked about what could we be doing. Bounce houses. And we opened up our children's ministry facility on Thursday mornings. You know, air conditioning is on in the summer, heat is on in the winter, bring your kids. And the kids would be running, and people from the community came in droves. And they would check us out because their kids were used to the children's ministry. So on Sunday, they could come and be comfortable, the kids could. And so the parents began to come to our church as a result. But it came out of this kind of strategic planning of what could we be doing. And then to think outside the box. You know, not just what could we or should we be doing, but let's think outside the box. Let's think of something, you know, that's how Special Treasures came for us. That wasn't on our radar. And yet as we looked at things, we looked internally, we looked externally, we looked at the passions of a couple of staff members who had children with special needs and began to think out of the box about what could this ministry look like. And as they think about it today, they've got all kinds of new things that they're thinking about because they continue to think outside the box and in those terms. So that's exercise one. Exercise two is to look quantitatively and qualitatively at who you are. And sometimes you look at things like this. Name five qualitative and five quantitative statements about where you are now and where you want to be in 5 years. Now, that might be a little difficult. Here's some directions I gave to our church. A qualitative statement, by definition, is one that defines a quality. something of who we are, of the nature of what we're doing. And a quantitative statement describes a quantity, a number. I know that's too simple. I suspect some examples will work best. For instance, worship. 5 years ago, qualitative. We were engaging people in worship. They connected with what we were doing in worship. We were appealing to multiple senses. We would often have times after a message where people would come and apply that by, you know, burning incense, although that got to be difficult for some people, or they write something out, or they would smell something, or they nail something to the cross, or we would burn sins, that sort of thing. We'd have them available that way. Quality music 5 years ago, qualitative. And then 5 years ago, quantitative. We were averaging about 400 in worship at a budget of about 30,000. We had about 60 volunteers. So 5 years ago, and that was at the, this was done back in about 2011. And then we look 5 years ahead. What is it going to look like? Well, we still want to be doing those top things in engagement, but we want to be doing more in video. So how are we going to get there? We want to capitalize on that means of communication. 5 years quantitative. We want to be 600 to 800 in worship. And then later it went from 800 to 1,200 that we want to be in worship. And the budget went from 30,000 to 65,000 in that five-year period. 60 volunteers went to 120. You get the idea. You move. Where are we now? Where are we going to be quantitatively and qualitatively in 5 years? Children's ministry. You know, 5 years ago, when focus was on parental involvement, organized around small groups, kids engaged in big worship. In other words, they came to the worship center and they were dismissed partway through. Quantitative, 3 part-time staff, a budget of $50,000, 75 volunteers, and 39 staff hours. And 5 years ahead, we looked at qualitative, saying, you know what, we're going to put worship into the children's ministry so that there's not that time of coming here and going there. And we're continuing to be arranged around small groups, but we're going to make it far more professional. We hire professional help, quantitative, full-time person, 3 or 4 part-time people, a budget of almost $100,000, $150,000, etc. Quantitative and qualitative. That's the second one. And then the third one is rather simple. It's writing our history in advance. What are we going to look like? You know, by God's grace, we are going to be a church that looks like this in the future. Now, what we do is kind of the culmination of these exercises is to get our elders and staff together on a Saturday and spend the day just looking at each one, talking about where are we going, everybody having input, throwing it in there, and then I, as the primary leader, would take that and write that in a plan. With all of the statements, the goal statements about, you know, here's what we are going to do. Here are the goals. Here are the ways that we're going to do it. And then the departments had to come up with the, you know, SMART goals, et cetera. So here's another way of finding out what God is calling you to do. It adjusts your vision, revises your vision a little bit, but doesn't change it. That's the important thing. You're living out the vision, but now you're checking in and creating a new strategic plan. Do these things and you'll become more effective in living out the place that God has put you, being an impact in the place God has put you with your ministry or you as an individual.